Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our program, Foundations in Faith. We are following the Gospel of St. John in the last few weeks, and today we take John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. It's a continuation of the vine and the branches narrative in John. But this moves into really the very heart, the very core, the very essence of Christianity, of revelation, of who we are as a people. And Jesus is going on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. Well, as the Father has loved me, I love you. The Father is the one who has emanated the Son. The Father is the one through whom the Son is generated. In other words, the Father and the Son share the same life. They share very much in very much the same way, the same essence of their personhood. Distinguished as they are in the complicated theology of the Trinity, they nevertheless are identical to each other in essence, in being. And so what happens then is when Jesus says that to us, we should stop and think about that. What an incredibly, incredibly powerful statement that is. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. That means that he is at the very core. And this is what the vine and the branches do. It is that they are part of the same reality. They are part of the same thing. The source is the branch, is the vine, of course. But without the vine, there is no life in the branches. So Jesus is saying to us, just as the Father and I are one, so too is he saying that you and I are one, and without my life flowing in you, then there is, in fact, no life in you. He says that in the sixth chapter of John, in the Bread of Life discourses, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. This idea that Jesus being within us, being the core of our very being and existence, is what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be someone who is united to the Lord. And so then he says, well, then how will you know, for instance, if you remain in my love? And he says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. When we say, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, then this doesn't mean that we pull out the book of rules and start to go down through the rules and figure out, you know, if I'm doing all those things that I remain in the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord, it flows, the commandments flow from what Jesus himself says in the New Testament, the love of God and love of neighbor, which makes this word, love, kind of an essential component of being a Christian, that we can know all sorts of things and we can parse all sorts of statements. But at the same time, if we do not live a life that is embedded in the depths of love insofar as we are capable as human persons to love God and others, then we have created a barrier between ourselves and the source of our life, and we are not fully alive. I think as we look around the world and we see much of the modern, the progressive and secular mindset, it is not based on love of neighbor. It is based on selfishness and on pride. We find this terrible situation in healthcare that we find around in the world, where somehow or other an impersonal board decides life and death issues in a very kind of sterile clinical sort of way. That means that Christianity is not alive and well in that functioning reality. When we see, for instance, the horrors of Planned Parenthood, who take a child of God and chop them up for profit, and it's incomprehensible. And then someone like Cecile Richards having the nerve to say she doesn't understand why that's not a universal human right. She either is a liar, or she is in some way, shape, or form so distorted inside of herself and those who share that with her that they cannot in any way be capable of authentic human love. It's not possible. We cannot be destructive and hateful toward others and then say, oh yeah, but you know, I love my family, or you know, I love my God, or Jesus even says that you don't say you love God and you can't love God and hate your neighbor. It's not possible. And so Jesus is talking now about the great commandment, the commandment of love of God and love of neighbor. We can find very, very many intellectually righteous people who are devoid of that kind of human warmth and human love, which is an essential component of Christianity, and which, as a matter of fact, is the greatest evangelical tool that there is. I think that we see that, for instance, in the phenomenal witness of a Mother Teresa, that care for the lowest of the low, the care. And it was really interesting. She wanted those who were dying in the streets to at least experience care and love before they faced God, so that they might know who it was that they came into the presence of. It's a powerful thing. We cannot hammer our way into the world, but fidelity to the Word of God is a sign of the love of God. You keep my commandment, love of God and love of neighbor. But it's a bigger structure than that. It's a structure of life. For those things are not commands to be followed, but they are lives to be, ways of life to be lived. And so it is in the living out of the commandments of the Lord that we are able then to come to some kind of understanding of what it means for God to love us. The world is filled with ideologues today, and the church is filled with crazed ideologues as well, none of them having really anything to say significant about the presence of Jesus Christ in the world. For in the anger and the strident way in which they pursue their agendas, there is not really that depth and that warmth of the human person, which is very much a part of the Christian in the world. We say to ourselves, well, you know, this can be taken advantage of. We just become do-gooders, or we become weak, or become doormats, or somehow or other we have to stand up for our rights. It doesn't mean we don't have to stand up for our rights, but it means that we are not ideological warriors. We are the disciples of the Lord. Jesus stood up for what was right also, and it cost him his life. And that's the thing with us as well. Are we willing to pay the price to be faithful? And I think that we don't have universally good examples of this in the church today. We find all sorts of troublesome and problematic things in the church, anger and meanness and just nastiness, ideological pride and ideological craziness everywhere. What does that have to do with his gospel? Nothing. Nothing. Whether you are a right-wing ideologue or a left-wing ideologue is of little consequence in the interpretation of this text, for it has nothing to do with it. But then Jesus says, I've told you this so that my own joy may be in you and my joy and your joy be complete. That is what love brings into our lives. It brings a sense of peace and joy. Even in the midst of hardships and even in the midst of hard times, it brings peace and joy into this world of ours. And into this world of ours as we live it, as we experience it. There are many people who are genuinely loving human beings, strong many of them, and forceful many of them, but motivated by love and not simply by pride. I think that that's really something that we have to reflect upon, really something we have to think about. Is that the motivating principle, the interior core of who we are, of what we do, of how we see things, of how we interact with other people? Is that it? And then Jesus says, this is my commandment. And now he goes to the second part of the great commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, we share the role of Jesus Christ in the midst of the world in our relationship with others. That certainly love and care for others is the core and the essence. We all have our personality quirks, and we all have our personality flaws, and we all have our personality problems and troubles, and there are always people who don't particularly care for us. And there are people that we find it difficult to care for ourselves. But deep inside of ourselves, are we the presence of some kind of care in the midst of the world to the people that we meet and the people that we come into contact with? It doesn't mean that we can overcome our humanity, confined as it is to the personalities that we've grown with and that are part of our lives. We can't go around saying necessarily, you know, that I can be somebody I'm not. But every person, whoever they are, unless they are severely mentally ill, have the capacity for human love. And the more they restrain that, the more they pile onto that restrictions and narrowness of life, the more it dies within their hearts. And I think that this is something that each of us has to take into account. When we examine our consciences, this is something we look for. Have I been not a hero today? Have I been out in the streets today? It's have I been a caring person today? Someone who genuinely values the life of others and genuinely and concerned about the life of others. Jesus goes on, a man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I shall not call you servants anymore, because a servant does not know his master's business. I call you friends because I have made known to you everything I have learnt from my Father. Now this is interesting, because this now brings in a concept and an experience that all of us, hopefully, have had in our lives. The idea of the experience of a close friendship. Certainly the closest friendships, it's a piece of the whole structure of marriage. But outside of the idea of marriage, there can be very deep and close friendships in which you are able then to kind of share the life experience of another person, because that's the only way you know another person. You never know another person if you are incapable of loving them. For it is love which opens up the truth of the other person's personality to us. And so friendship is the only way. You cannot know someone with whom you are not friends. We can judge their actions, and I think that we have to do that. We have to judge the actions and the words of those who hate the Lord, of those who impose horror upon their fellow persons in the world. Certainly the criticism of Planned Parenthood, the criticism of certain political and social movements, all of that kind of, that's legitimate. We have to judge behavior, because if we don't, then we simply have no idea of the reality around us, and we're incapable of making much of a contribution to it. But we may never attribute to another motive, for we don't know what goes on inside of them. And for that which is inside of them, which is of God, we should have a certain care, a certain concern. Friendship, therefore, becomes the key to mutual understanding of people. You know, I think that we can meet people, we can get first impressions, And those first impressions can be enduring, but they have really usually nothing to do with the essence of the other person, the core of the other person. They only have to do with the behavior of the other person or with the other person's capacity to project personality traits into a social situation. We have no idea who they are. But if we come to be friends with people, we begin to understand who they are. It makes us very patient with their faults, as we hope they are with our faults. It makes us kind of understanding of their shortcomings, as we hope they are understanding of our shortcomings. It helps us to be, in some way, shape, or form, a powerful way of opening up the heart of another person. And when we open up the heart of a good person, what we do is we catch a glimpse then of the divine. We catch a glimpse of God's presence within that person. This is something that is that St. Elred of Ravaux talks about a great deal, about the whole structure and nature of friendship. And he has a very deep insight into it. And he claims, basically, ultimately, it is how we approach God and is how ultimately we find the love of God by finding the love of others in our lives. So friendship then becomes what we call a hermeneutical tool, a way of understanding the realities in which we live, the people with whom we live. And while we are limited by experience, by personality structure, by culture, by all those kinds of things, in our capacity to relate to others, we nevertheless have the capacity to find goodness in their heart. And the only avenue into that is, of course, through the journey into friendship. And it's not that we say, boy, that other person is perfect. But certainly what we say is, I see something wonderful within another human being. And that not only opens them up to me, but opens up the source of their being, the Creator himself, as giving me an insight into his presence in the world and into the gifts that he gives. Friendships can be very fragile, and friendships have to be cared for and tended to. The Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., the father of the Supreme Court Justice, had an interesting quote on friendship. He said, "Don't flatter yourself that friendship authorizes you to say disagreeable things to your intimates. On the contrary, the nearer you come into relation with a person, the more necessary do tact and courtesy become." And I think that, in a sense, that certainly is a very, very important thing to remember, because once you have become vulnerable to another person, then you become very fragile yourself. And the reason that in friendship you become vulnerable to another person, that you become fragile, is because what is exposed to that other person is not only your strengths and your goodness, but what is exposed to that other person also is your weakness and your faults and your shortcomings. And if they choose to exploit those and use those against you, then they have committed a great crime, a serious crime against friendship, and therefore against the capacity that they have to understand what it means to love God and for God to love us. Jesus goes on to say in this, to lay down your life for your friends. It'd be interesting to know how many, and friendship is, of course, a very large word. It is not a small word. It's interesting to know how many parents have ever fantasized about laying down their lives for their children. How many friends have fantasized about, in some way, shape, or form, giving up their life for the sake of others. How many have done that kind of thing? And so... we have to then be very careful of how we treat our friends and how we what we do with friendship, because it is like, it's like crystal. The finer the crystal, the more fragile it becomes. The finer the friendship becomes, the more open it is to hurt and to damage. Well, you know, we have to carry that same kind of care over to the Lord. We have to be willing, therefore, to be very cautious in our relationship with the Lord. We cannot just be abusive toward him. We cannot, in times of great trial and difficulty, to become angry with God is certainly kind of a normal thing in some people's lives when all things fall apart for them. But to have an angry relationship with the Lord, or to be so demanding, unreasonably demanding of the Lord, we can't really say to ourselves we're being a friend to Jesus. There was a movement, interestingly enough, back in the 15th century, a movement of people called the Friends of God. One of the great figures of that movement was a man called Bruder Klaus, or St. Nicholas of Flüe. He was a Swiss husband and father who went and became basically a hermit as part of the movement of the Friends of God, people who felt that they wanted the friendship to be so close. He did not neglect his family in the process of doing that, for he truly loved them, and he shared with them the fruits of his prayer and the fruits of his contemplation, and helped them in many ways, and left them materially secure, but helped them in many ways to grow and develop within themselves a sense of the goodness of the world and the goodness of God and the goodness of the Lord and the love that Nicholas had for them. This idea of the Friends of God was something, an insight, therefore, into the High Middle Ages of what it meant to be a Christian, of what it meant to be truly a dedicated member of the body of Christ. For if, in fact, they take this gospel seriously, then what it means is that if Jesus is our friend, then we must be willing to lay down our life for our friend. In other words, we must be willing to expend of ourselves what we have for the sake of his presence among us, his presence in the world, and the well-being of the people he loves. And this is another human insight into all of this. Today we have a great deal of these blended marriages for all sorts of reasons and all sorts of ways. But a second marriage, when both couples have children, or when even one of the couples has children, if the person entering into the marriage does not also love the children, then that marriage is doomed from the very beginning. It cannot survive, because it is in the very nature of a parent to love their own children. And they cannot fully love another person who does not love that part of them as well. Certainly that is kind of a common experience, and the breakdown of many second marriages, I would suspect. Because if you cannot love the children, you cannot love the parent. And that's the way it is with this idea of friendship in the gospel. If we cannot try to love the people that Jesus loves, then we cannot truly love Jesus either. And if we do not love God himself, then we certainly have kind of a selfish relationship with the Lord, a way that we kind of want to get out of our faith what we want out of it, and ignore those parts of it that ask something of us. It's the same way with any friendship. A friendship can be very generous and very giving, but there has to be mutuality to that friendship. There has to be something coming back, or it's not really a sustainable friendship. It can certainly go on as a respectful and in some ways a caring relationship with another person, but it is never really true friendship. For true friendship has a mutuality to it. When we look at that and we say to ourselves then that we have to be friends with Jesus, we have to be friends with the Lord, then that means that we have to also then be open to share that friendship with others. That it is not something just for me. It's something I have discovered that God offers to everyone, and I have discovered my place in that universal umbrella of love. And in so doing, I am singularized by his love for me, but I am not isolated from others by his love for me, unless he calls me to do that. And so to be a friend of the Lord means not that we grovel before the Lord, but that we seek His company, we seek His presence, we seek Him in our lives, we seek that mutuality, and we cannot understand the love of God for us if we are not capable of loving those that He also loves. So the whole idea of the community of believers is a community of loving the ones whom the Lord loves in order that we might know what it means for Him to love us. And this word, love, oftentimes is associated with weakness. And if it is weakness, it is not love. For love is strong, and love is enduring, and love is really, in its true essence, indestructible. It is the opposite of weakness. It is the opposite of any kind of fleeting emotion. It is the rock core, the center, the heart of the whole meaning of our lives. The word has taken on unfortunate connotations in the modern world. It comes across to us as a selfish thing in modern parlance, as a silly thing in modern parlance, as a temporary thing, as a physical thing, as some kind of emotional state or some kind of infatuation. And it's none of those things. It is the growing and the opening up of the core of one person to the core of another person. When that other person is the Christ, there is no flaw in the one whom we love. There is flaw in the one whom He loves, but as God, He can deal with that. When we love another, it might not be the total, complete, and absolute, because maybe the difficulties create boundaries for us, create barriers for us. But nevertheless, insofar as we are humanly capable of totally accepting the inner reality of another human being, we can call ourselves their friends. And in so doing, we can then begin to understand what it means to be loved. And this is an important thing. For Jesus says, you did not choose me, no, I chose you. And so He, as Augustine said, has loved us first. Our capacity to receive His love is what enables us to love others. There is no firm and enduring depth of human love that is not something of the presence of God and does not in some way reveal His existence. We have historical characters and great dramas and great plays about the theme of love in its reality, harsh friendships, difficult marriages, searches for meaning, all of those kinds. They're great literature. But all of them moving around and seeking in some way, shape, or form to open up the inner core of the human person, open up our understanding and our care. When we read this gospel, therefore, let us understand and grasp the reality that this is a profoundly human story. And it is how we come first to actually encounter the significance of the incarnate Lord, one of us, our friend.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com.
God, who bows?